Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
There was a churchgoer once wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper. Anybody remember what a newspaper is? Back in the day? Okay. And this writer complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He wrote, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." And that started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column, and much to the delight of the editor, welcomed that controversy and went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. I like this quote. "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and they gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise," he said, "if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." It's pretty good. I mean, if you're nourished, meaning you're fed, you're served, both physically and spiritually, according to God, you're in God's will. For instance, when Jesus was being tempted in the desert, you may remember, just before he started his ministry, he was hungry and he needed nourishment really bad, both kinds. And Satan tempted him, turned stones to bread. And he could have done that, right? He's the Son of God. I mean, like that. But he said this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So that's a big reason why I think you come to church, isn't it? Don't you want to be fed? I mean, your pastors have prepared a biblical meal for you. We serve it. We consume it together. One place at one time. But that meal is ongoing. I think it should show up in all of our lives. I mean, we don't just come here for information. It's about life transformation, right? And that happens in community. I think that's what God intends for you and me. And COVID, if anything, should have made us appreciate that. Being in the physical presence of other believers, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, being in the physical presence of the church is a source of incomparable joy and strength. How do we know that? How do we know that's true? How do we know what the church is about? And that Sunday and every other day together matters so much. Well, we just need to go back to looking at church life, where we find in the Acts of the Apostles, as Luke was inspired to write it, the conception, we see the birth of the church, which was planted, launched from Jerusalem, made its way all the way to Rome. We've seen how the Lord made this happen, how Jesus kept his promise to his apostles, other followers. He fulfilled prophecy at the same time. He sent the Holy Spirit in his place physically to indwell and empower his people. That's how the church was born and how the kingdom expands to where it is today worldwide and continues to grow. Okay, we've dissected already the first sermon of the church. Peter preached it. He made the case for Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. And he gave the gospel call for people to repent, be saved, then baptized. And as we end chapter 2 here today and next time, we're going to dive in at the end here and see how the church was and is committed to community. In part 1 anyway. And here we're looking at just one verse, just one point to make from it. And it's a whopper of a verse. And that is, their community was marked by dedication. Marked by dedication. Let's read it again, verse 42. Acts 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, there's a kind of a pause, a pregnant pause, if you will, a period of time that lapsed between the end of chapter of verse 41 and verse 42. 41 ended Peter's gospel call, his message. So there's like a shift chronologically here from the events, the meeting at Pentecost, to what sounds like a period of time passed that Luke observed, and now he's into recording church life. How the early church in the mid-century began to live and grow. And what's helpful here is that this church in Jerusalem, as imperfect as it was, we're going to see that because its members were imperfect, and so were we, they were healthy. It was a healthy church. It wasn't a me-centered church as much as it was a God-centered church. And so this text serves as a foundation, I think, for our church, by the way. It's a huge influence on us and what we aspire to be, to do, because it pictures a biblically healthy church. And it's not all-inclusive. It doesn't say everything that could be said about a church, like what government to use or how it should be administered or what worship style of music to use. Oh, we got PowerPoint on the screen. I don't think they had that. We think it's okay. But what it does do, this text, it gives us principles of what church should fundamentally look like. And the main thing is that they were, and we should be as well, committed to community. Committed to community. How do we know that? Well, they devoted themselves to meeting and doing six different things in the community. We're going to look at four of those today. But the overarching thing, the overarching mark of this healthy church that stuck out was their devotion. It says in verse 42. Another word for that is their dedication to being church. This is the first church in Christian history. You know that. And they were dedicating itself to faithfully and continually meeting together. Constantly, in fact. In fact, the Greek tense there literally means they met continually. All the time. That's what their devotion is referring to. As well as the other things they were dedicating themselves to doing. They committed to being together. And we should say, today, church attendance, the gathering of God's people, when a meeting is called, whether it be Sunday or midweek, I have to tell you, it has rarely ever been as low as it is today. Not only in America, but the entire Western world. People aren't going to church like they used to. All kinds of books and articles and surveys, reports have come out on this recently. It's all over the internet. It's being referred to by experts as another pandemic. The commitment to fellowship, to community, is at an all-time low, they say. Regular attendance, get this, on the Lord's Day has been redefined. It's been lowered today. You're doing really well if you go to church, they say, twice a month. Some think once per month is good. So, devotion to church has kind of been redefined. And this is what they say according to those polls. But what happened? How did we get here? A lot, I think. More than my time allows to talk about deeply, but I could say this. I think our country is marked by what I would call church daters, church hoppers, just kind of bounce around looking for their own custom-made church. It's got to be perfect. What they want, it's hard for them to sit still and serve, and they won't get married to the church, the local church. So that doesn't help. That's one thing. Another factor is I think a lot of us think that the Bible, this book, is a me book. It's about me, about what I need, about what I want, instead of it being a God book. And that the church, you know, it's for us. So it should work around our schedule. In our lives. We love ourselves. And some of us have lost the love for the church. Which is really strange. Ironic. In a sense. Because the church is called the bride of Christ. He adores his church. So much so, he died for it. Save it. So, you have to really love the church in order to commit to it. And also, I think there's been a lack of teaching in the church about church life, the name of this series. I mean, what it means to be church, not just going to church. Thankfully, we have the book of Acts, though, to help us out with that. We have a blueprint. So how do we stack up with the early church? Let's look at it. We get a hint. If you skip down to verse 46, in the next passage, it says they were doing all these things that they were devoted to, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day. Guess what that means? In the original languages, too. Day by day. It means every day, without fail. Not just every week for them. They would come together for worship on Saturdays. That was the Hebrew Sabbath. They would meet at Solomon's portico or porch. It was like an outer court area of the temple in Jerusalem. It was open to the public, that part. They'd probably get together first thing in the morning. Then later in the day, their dinner time, most likely, they'd come back together in the homes of the church members. That's where they would meet and break bread. Does that sound a little familiar, by the way, to some of you that have been with us for any time? Because that's where we get the idea of what we call shepherd groups at CCC on a Tuesday night. So this is church life. And it's all over the book. It's not an isolated thing. If you'd flip over to chapter 5, verse 42, you would read after the apostles were arrested and released, they're being persecuted. And it says in verse 42 of Acts 5, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And then when Paul was in Ephesus, getting ready to say bye to those elders in chapter 20, he was ministering the word. And it says on verse 7 there, on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday, Lord's Day. When we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Hoo-wah! Till midnight! You think I preach long sermons? You're getting a break here. We're not going to midnight. In fact, Peter and Paul's sermons make mine look like tweets. Paul preached a sermon till midnight, basically, and a guy there named Eutychus was sitting on a ledge of an open window of the house where they were at. He fell asleep listening to Paul. Check this out. He fell over and he died. Paul raised him. So this was not only an expectation in the church, and I don't mean dying listening to a sermon. I hope that doesn't happen to anyone. But it means fellowshipping with God's people. No matter how long, they weren't cognizant of the time. They weren't looking at their watch or their phones. Fellowshipping was a pattern, was a constant practice, and it was observable. It's historic. It's right here. Fellowship, in fact, went on to become a precept, meaning a command. In fact, the writer of Hebrews famously said this, and that really speaking about the fact that there's no such thing to be in the church a lone ranger. Hebrews 10:24, the writer says, and let us consider how to stir up or provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that day, you know what it means. It's capitalized, the day of the Lord, his second coming, judgment. But what does this whole idea mean? What's Hebrews 10? I'll give you my paraphrase. Here's the BSV version, Bernie's standard version. It would go something like, let's think about coming together, meeting, encouraging, exhorting one another to good works in the faith, not skipping church, especially with the Lord's return coming soon. That would be a pretty good way of referring to it. That's all the text basically means. The idea is we need each other. We need to be with one another, learning, feeding on the word, praying, singing, giving, serving more than ever in the days we're in. Hello. And, you know, it's ironic because most of you who our pastors have met during our home visits, visitation, hospitality, and shepherd week, you've been telling us you've actually been telling us honestly, I don't feel as connected with the church as much as I should be. And that makes perfect sense. Because if you're not here and you're not fellowshipping, I can guarantee you won't be connected. Should go without saying. I mean, we're a family. We're a community of faith. We love Christ. So we need to be together to help carry each other's burdens. Disciple. Love one another. Help to grow with each other in grace. Getting ready for the Lord's return. That's church life. That's what we do because it's who we are and that's who we're meant to be. In fact, if you profess to be a Christian, you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born again, the Holy Spirit is living within you, I would ask you this question. Why wouldn't you want to be here? Or on a Tuesday, wherever, where your brothers and sisters are. I mean, devotion to the local body is not only a means of grace, but it's the way of life for a follower of Christ. Christians are the church, and we go to church. In fact, a couple of Christian authors wrote recently, quote, "We should strive to make church a place where being anonymous or nominal, which means a name only, is difficult to pull off." End quote. I would say amen to that. And that's what Hebrews 10 is getting at. The unchurched now may hear this, as some have, and they say, okay, Pastor, I don't need to go to church to become a Christian, do I? I think I got you on this one. That's what they'll always tell you. And I would say that's right, you don't. But I would say this. You need to go to church to prove to yourself and others that you are a Christian. Because it's what Christians do. And they're even commanded to do. And it's what, therefore, we should want to do. We devote ourselves to fellowship like they did. Now, wait a second. The standard, though. Pastor Bernie, you don't mean every day like those people did in this text, do you? I mean, we work. We have families, sports, activities, entertainment, vacation. I wish we could get together every day, but I get it. No one's trying to invite people or expect people to be here every day. We're in a different cultural, societal context. That's not for us right now. We'll be eventually, but not right now. But can we prioritize our schedules and meet regularly, even twice a week? I don't think that's a big ask. And I get you can't come if you, like several of our people today, couldn't be here because they were providentially hindered from coming. What does that mean? I have basically three categories. Providentially hindered would be your job. You have to work. Your health. You're sick. You don't feel well. We wouldn't want you here if you're feeling well. We'd pray that you would feel better. Then travel. You're out of town. I get that. Aside from that, why not? Why wouldn't you be here? Our shepherd groups, we have men's, ladies, and what we're now, as of today, calling our church shepherd group. At your new acrostic, there will be a test, CSG. See, where'd that come from? Well, we used to call it the family shepherd group, or FFN, Family Fellowship Night. And we have that meeting every 3 weeks or so, following the men's and ladies groups. And why we changed the name is because I think some may have got the idea, well, it was just for families with little children, so I don't need that. And what we want to do is correct that, because we might have even promoted it that way unintentionally. But that meeting was and is, remains, like a Sunday service. It's a church meeting open to everyone to fellowship in. Singles, young adults, older adults, families with children, families without children. Everybody. In fact, that meeting should look like a smaller community group version of Sunday. Right? And one of the reasons why is the teaching that you'd receive, that you're going to be fed, is going to be distinct from what's in the men's and ladies' groups, because our goal is to give you, as Paul would say, the entire counsel of God's Word. Right? And the men's group, we're in 1 Corinthians. The ladies are in 1 John. Our families have been studying the memory verses in Acts. And more recently, we were in Proverbs. Here we're in Acts on Sunday. So you're getting those different flavors in the meals you're being served. And then we have a weekly prayer meeting online. And praying, obviously, you'll see the early church devoted themselves to. For us, it's from the comfort of our home. It's online. Is that doable, you think? That should be a rhetorical question for many of us. At least a visit a few times a month. I mean, just think, what would God do with a meeting full of His children praying? I'll tell you, you're just our experience. For the regulars on it, you're missing out if you're not in that meeting. And might I add, talking about online church, particularly Sundays, or even small community groups, unless you're providentially hindered, there's that idea again, like a COVID thing, we went through that. Unless it's something like that, online church is not church. It's hard. I mean, think about it. You don't need a rocket scientist, be one, to figure out. It's pretty hard to fellowship, to observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper as we are today, baptism, disciple, and serve one another together on a screen. We weren't meant to worship generally at what they call the Church of the King mattress, singing hits like I Surrender Some and Take My Life and Let Me Be. We don't do those tunes. So we're going to take a deeper dive now, the rest of our time, into these four parts of church that this early church, the first church, was dedicated to. The first thing was teaching or doctrine, right? They were dedicated to the apostles' doctrine. This is instruction that would be in corporate preaching, teaching, like we're doing now. We could even say prophecy in the sense of foretelling or speaking truth into the lives of God's people, which all of you can do and should at some point. We talked about that in our Take Five to Give Five and evangelism, that gospel truth, biblical instruction is not just for the pastors and the leaders. Far from that. In fact, the Great Commission is for the church. It's for everyone, right? We are to learn, live, then give the Word of God to others. And a signature verse for that, in fact, in our discipleship process is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He said, Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, here it is, who will be able to teach others. That's for you all. This is what you've just heard is the multiplication process of discipleship in church. But the key here is the teaching. It wasn't just from any source. It wasn't like the opinion of these apostles. It wasn't worldly wisdom, anything like that. God's people gather together to hear God's word. The day you come to Christ Community Church and you don't hear God's word, ding, ding, red flag, something's wrong. All right? That won't happen because God's people gather to hear God's word. We meet to hear God speak so we can speak. That's how it happens. In fact, the word is our milk and it's our meat. You have that language in the Bible. Babies drink milk and then they're what? They are nourished, fed as they grow until they can process, handle solid food, meat, right? 1 Peter 2:2 says that. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Okay, so spiritual babies become spiritual adults. Some of you are in both categories, and ultimately some of you will become spiritual leaders if you're called and gifted for that. In fact, when Paul was mentoring young Timothy, this pastor of the church at Ephesus, he told him this, check this out, in this very familiar but very important text of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, and we know you've heard this before, and you'll hear it again. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. You want to know what to do, Pastor? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Listen to this warning. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's nothing new under the sun. What you just heard was a problem, Paul's saying 2,000 years ago. It's as big or bigger a problem today. No difference. We are to preach and teach the Bible, whether it's culturally acceptable or popular or not. We don't care whether it is or not in the culture, because we have truth here, and it's everything the Christian needs to live is here, empowered by the Spirit. In fact, the Word of God and our faith is countercultural by definition. It'll never be popular. A red flag is when Christianity is really popular mass in a society and in a culture. That could be something is amiss. Right? Churches are packed today with preaching and teaching that remind you of a TED talk on video. We know the world. We know worldly churches. They want to feed you nothing but the milk of the Word, if you get the Word at all. Because it sounds good, Paul told Timothy, if you twist it that way. Because that's what people want to hear. So the church comes together here. And what you want to be a part of, I believe, is a church where the Word's going to be explained, it's going to be taught, but preached with some passion from the power of the Spirit, so you know what God says, what He means by what it says, and then you have an idea of what to do with what it means by what it says. The best way to do that is to commit to a fellowship with expository preaching, which simply means the main point of the Sunday sermon that's preached is the main point of a text of Scripture. So we come, we receive the apostles' doctrine. And we say that because the Lord gave the church in the New Testament the apostles' doctrine. The church was built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Why we have all those epistles or letters. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. So that's the foundation of the teaching that the church builds upon and takes to others. Because again, discipleship begins here corporately and then it moves out interpersonally, which is 2 Timothy 2. So biblical preaching, teaching, the ministry of the word is just paramount to the church. You got to know that. A church has to have a high view of Scripture. Like after the resurrection, Jesus met with the apostles and he's restoring Peter. Remember, they're having their little beach breakfast and Peter's denied the Lord before he resurrected three times. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter would say, yes, yes, of course. And what does Jesus respond? Feed my sheep. He didn't say build a building or a budget. He said, feed my sheep, word of God. That's how he knew Peter would love him. So, that has to be the priority of pastors and elders. In fact, when you come upon the idea of a deacon for the first time in Acts chapter 6, we're starting to get complicated, feeding widows and lots of things going on. And this is what the elders, the pastors, came to the conclusion of what had to happen. Acts 6:4. They needed to call on brothers to be deacons because we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what pastors do first and foremost. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Here's the second thing the church was dedicated to. Teaching, then fellowship. What is that? Because we hear the word a lot, including here, but we may not even be sure what it really means. In fact, the prefix there, koino, from koinonia, that word you're familiar with, simply means to have in common. In common. Like a community. Like communion. We're going to be in communion with the Lord at the Lord's table today. It speaks of a joint participation. The sharing of something. Of being in partnership. All that is koinonia. Others would say, well, it's doing life together. That's pretty good. That works. What it is, it's a uniquely Christian experience. Okay, for starters, it's sharing something that we have in common at the deepest level. What is that? Who is that? Right. That's where we start. What else do we share with one another? Because the New Testament talks about the church has one hope, one faith, one baptism, yes. Rather than explain all that, just think practically what we have in common that the world doesn't in this room. God-given fellowship means we are family because we have the same Father. We have this, the same Bible, the same challenges, victories, hope of heaven, difficulties, but love, grace. We have all that together in Christ, no matter what our background is or the diversity in this room. I mean, just look around. Look at the different histories, the colors. I mean, it's beautiful. We have different blood, ethnic backgrounds. Just think of how amazing and radical it was for the first church to launch and grow when you had slaves and slave owners in the same place worshiping, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. They were serving and worshiping together because it was a new society on earth. This is the first time something like this had ever happened. That's why I'm going to tell you, as I've said before, in many ways, your strongest relationships, the closest family you are going to ever have, is going to be this one, your local and church family, because you have the most in common. You should thank God for that. By the way, that love we share for one another, doing to one another's, that is a testimony of our faith to the world. It's evangelistic, this fellowship that we have, because we're showing the world, when we love the way we should, the fellowship, who we love the most and why. Our Lord Jesus, in the upper room, told the apostles that on the night of his arrest, he had just washed their feet. And he said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, or because of this, people, all people will know that you are my disciples, followers, if you have love for one another. That's key, right? For instance, when we take communion at the Lord's table, as we'll do momentarily, it's a memorial in one sense. In another sense, we're celebrating what Christ did on the cross. We're fellowshipping because we're participating in something together that's common to all of us and Christians all around the world. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 talks about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses that word in a great analogy that pictures this fellowship in the sense, folks, of an intimate relationship in ministry that you can apply to your most intimate relationships outside of the church, like marriage. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You know it well. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a command. It's an imperative. What does that mean? Yoke. You remember a yoke is a collar you put on two oxen when you're sowing, plowing the field in that agrarian society. You wanted to be going in the same direction. Going in the same direction. You wanted to have a common path. So you wore a yoke, a collar. So you were equally yoked. And Paul's using that word picture to say, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So if you're in a relationship of any great degree of intimacy and you're a Christian, you want to be in that intimate relationship with another Christian as much as you can. So we are to be yoked together and show how deep and varied this word is, okay, and the concept of community with Christ. It used to describe the church in terms of their giving fellowship and in resources, which we'll dive into a little more next time. Paul used it also to describe the association, the relationship we had when we suffer with Christ. When Paul was suffering, he was being persecuted. Paul said he wanted to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to be that close to Jesus. In other words, if I'm suffering, I want to suffer like Christ did. I want to suffer well. That's fellowship. When you're thinking like that, that's a sign of spiritual maturity right there. You're a meat eater on that one. So you may be beginning to see the difference here, if you haven't before, between Christian fellowship, non-Christian fellowship. Non-Christians, for them, the unredeemed, they think of fellowship as just hanging out, socializing. That's all good, but whether you have something deep and meaningful in common or not, it's not built around a way of life. Does that mean, by the way, Christians can't have fun together and socialize? Of course not. Remember the old legalistic days in some Baptist circles. Can't drink, can't smoke, can't play cards or date girls that do. That's what they used to say. That's not what we're talking about. That's not fellowship. We can meet. We can watch a good movie, engage in some sort of sport or activity. We did that recently at our annual church picnic, our annual fellowship. We had a great time. Always do. And we can just break bread and talk and all that's good. The difference is, because of who we are and what we have in common, listen carefully, who we love the most, our conversation, our vocabulary, and our greatest desires and time spent together is just going to spill out because they revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. If you get two or more believers hanging out together, and eventually there is going to be a prayer request that's going to come out, it's going to be prayed, and someone's going to share a burden or a problem or a challenge, and someone is going to share a word to encourage that person and love. And when a need comes up, it's going to be met, even in a fun environment. Because that's how our fellowship begins to look different from the world's and your average social club. Speaking of breaking bread, number three, breaking of bread is what they dedicated themselves to. And that is the Lord's Supper and love feast in the immediate context of what was being talked about and done there. The early church shared meals together. Almost makes me think they were Baptists, because you can't have a Baptist meeting without food, right? Including this one here today. I mean, come on, you got Cuban coffee back there. What else could you want? But they were breaking bread constantly. Two kinds of meals. The first one was the Lord's Supper. So there would be that celebration, that memorial type commemoration of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, paid for our sins, right? The church would come together, in fact, at someone's home. Church buildings, and church buildings, by the way, let me say, they didn't even begin to pop up until the late 3rd century. So you either met at a temple in Jerusalem, or you were meeting at somebody's house. And then they would follow that up later, like as we are today, with a love feast. An agape love feast. It was a full meal. Could last several hours. And it would resemble some sort of a potluck like we have. And as many of the members of the church that could come, they would come and partake of it. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he gave a warning. Some of the well-to-do in the church were abusing the feast. Some were getting drunk, hoarding the food from the poor members that were missing out on the meal. So he wanted to tell them, you got to behave properly at the feast. And if not, watch out. So fellowship over a meal for Christians in the church was a very big deal and remains that way. Fourth and lastly, and we're done, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to all these things, to teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and fourthly, finally, prayers. To say prayer is a priority for the Christian is like to say breathing should be a priority in your life. In fact, Paul in both Romans and Colossians tells the church that they were to be constant in prayer. It was to be a way of life, like 1 Thessalonians talks about. The word and the prayer, folks, make up the backbone of the church. And we've said this before. Prayer is corporate as well as being personal. It's public and it's private, but the personal can happen in public. And you know that because we conclude every worship gathering on Sunday praying for one another and our church family's needs and so forth. So you know we do that. It's part of our shepherd group meetings. It's part of our, obviously, our prayer meeting. In fact, the church didn't move on anything. They wouldn't do anything of any significance unless they prayed. Like, for instance, you see in our text going back a page to Acts 1:14 when they had to choose a replacement among the apostles for Judas. What does it say in Acts 1:14? All these with one accord were devoting, there's that word again, or dedicating themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is how they would respond to persecution. It's all over the book. In chapter 4, after Peter and John were before the council, and they were being pressed and they were in danger, it says when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I remind you, some of you may remember that great church historian, revivalist, Richard Owen Roberts, when he came to speak at our Behold Your God conference some years ago. We had lunch and I said, one thing, give me one thing we should do. One thing that could maybe, should the Lord will, spark revival. Give me some help. He says, oh, that's easy. What? Pray. Have your church pray. I said, really, that's it? He said, yeah. Specifically, he said, start a prayer meeting. And never stop holding a regular prayer meeting. Which, if you notice, very few churches, relatively speaking, especially compared in the past, do today. He said, just do that and stick with it. So we're talking here about a community that was marked by dedication to one another, dedication to Christ. And as we'll see next time in part 2, it was marked by the demonstration of the fear of God. So, folks, we're part of a new society that's marked by relationships that go beyond this world. So I think it's time for a checkup, good time for a checkup of our church or any church that you would be looking at. Look at the church life of a congregation. Are they healthy? Are they committed to being a community? And are they dedicated to the things the first church was dedicated to that we've talked about? Do they love Christ and do they love each other? I've told people, I get asked a lot, I'm looking for a church, and sometimes we get asked quite a bit about a Spanish church. They're like, oh, I love Christ Community Church, but, you know, we're talking in Spanish. And they say, oh, if we only, you know, could get Spanish here, but can you recommend another place? I say, yeah, just look for three things. And, of course, being a preacher who alliterates things, I just tell them there are three things that start with the letter P. Very easy to remember. Preaching, pastoring, people. That's it. Look for nothing more. Preaching. Are they preaching the Word of God? Are they expositing the Word of God? Are you being shepherded, fed, and led by the leaders? And is there a loving community where the people love each other? That's it. Don't complicate it. Pastoring, preaching, people. That's what the church is about. They were a loving people. They were a learning people, that early church. They were a worshiping people. They were a praying people. And that's big. As imperfect as the church is, and any church is, if you're part of a church like that, I would say commit to that community, to that fellowship, cling to it, and thank God for it. Amen? As we close, speaking of prayer, one of our sisters in the church was sharing her burden for the Universal Church this week in our prayer meeting to speak the truth boldly in light of what's happening around the world and the need for revival. And we prayed for that because the church has been so silent for so long. You know, the need for the church to be the church. And she reminded me of a quote, actually, that I found this week in my study from a scholar of many years ago who wrote this, quote, "It is the church that is willing to die in worldly standards that will know the power of Christ's resurrection. It may be envied for its depth of loving relationships or its spontaneous joy." Thank you, my dear. "It may be hated and persecuted for its revolutionary lifestyle, exposing the hollow values and destructive selfishness of the society it seeks to serve. But it certainly cannot be ignored." I don't want to be part of a church that can be ignored, do you? Because that describes the commitment to community that marked the early church and revolutionized the world when it was birthed. I mean, wouldn't you like to be part of something like that again? The kind of revival and movement? We can. If we would just be obedient to what the head of the church commands and expects from us. So, commit to community.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.